Today's reading is from Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries all round. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. All worshippers of images are put to shame, who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to his holy name. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God Almighty, we pray that as we look at this bit of your living word now, we would hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. That we would hear and receive his rest. That we would know light being sown for us, joy being sown for us. That as we gaze upon who you are, we would give thanks to your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. I brought a picture along with you this morning. Meet Atlas. Assume you can see him, I can't, but meet Atlas. In Greek mythology, Atlas is the titan that holds up earth and sky. And see, I have no clue if you can see a picture, so I'm going to ask for a nod of the head if the picture's there. No, no picture? Okay. Never mind then. If you've got laser eyesight and you can decipher that small picture, you will have seen a man holding up the earth on his shoulders. His head is bowed, he is hunched over. He has the weight of the world upon him. And the reason why I was hoping to show that was because I want to suggest that to see Atlas is to see ourselves in the mirror today. Let me explain why I think that. At the time of the Reformation, so 500 years ago, in the Western world, basically everyone believed that this world was ruled by God the Father. God the Father who had revealed himself in Jesus. And over time, society turned from believing in God the Father to believing in a generic creator. Just a higher being, a God. And then over time to believing in providence, God as foreseeing, a power that upholds the world. And then over time, the West too turned its back on providence and began looking in the mirror. And that's where we're at today. You can be whoever you want to be. And you will hear that message whether you're watching a Disney film, listening to a university lecturer, whether you're looking at media adverts, or whether you're reading children's books or New York Times bestsellers or Spiegel bestsellers. Everybody is celebrating faith in self. When I was a lot younger than I am now, and my dad was driving me to school, I would often hear a song on the radio with the chorus, "You've got to search for the hero inside yourself." When I became a Christian a few years after that, it was a popular worship song whose chorus was, "I'm going to be a history maker." Both songs, both the secular one and the Christian one, put me at the center and put my choices on the throne. They make me like Atlas. I can determine my future. I can shape my life. I can create my own personality and image. I can choose. And in the West, at the moment, today, we've never had it as good as we have it now. We've never been as well paid, as well informed and educated, as well fed, as well looked after by medicine and modern science. And yet that search for the hero inside ourselves, that has not helped us, it has hurt us. Now, over a quarter of adult Germans are affected by mental illness of some form. Depression, trauma, PTSD, anxiety, burnout, and many more such things are affecting more and more people, and at a younger and younger age. We've never been less happy. Now, there are many reasons why people suffer from mental health issues. Please hear me clearly. I am not suggesting a one-to-one correlation between turning away from God, the Creator, and then experiencing those things. I'm not suggesting that on a one-to-one level. I am, however, suggesting that on a societal level, on a broader level, these two developments have gone together. We have dethroned God. We have enthroned ourselves. We are now Atlas. We carry the weight of our lives, the weight of immense choice and responsibility upon our shoulders, and it is killing us. Which is why we need Psalm 97. It's why our neighbours need Psalm 97, why our friends need Psalm 97. It's why our children and our parents need Psalm 97. It's why you need Psalm 97 if you're in the evening service a few weeks ago and have already heard this sermon. Because like me, you still need Psalm 97. Look at verse 1. The Lord reigns. That is what we need to hear. Now, the way this psalm works, the psalms are songs, so this is truth meant to be sung, but they are songs that pack a punch. Their praise is polemic. So when the psalmist calls God's people to sing out, "The Lord reigns," he is calling us to sing with him, "The Lord reigns and no one else reigns. The Lord alone reigns." And so we sing firstly because the Lord alone reigns over all the earth. It is a shocking claim. It was a shocking claim at the time the psalmist wrote this, because in the Old Testament, many nations worshipped local little gods. If you're in the hill country, you worship the God of the hills. If you went off to sea, you worship the God of the seas. If you're in the fields, you worship the God of the fields, and so on. Little local gods of little local areas. The God of the Bible is not a little local God. Verse 1, "The Lord reigns, let all the earth rejoice." Not just Israel, not just a part of Israel, let all the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The coastlands representing all the earth, the rest of the world, seas and land and sky, rural and urban, valleys and mountains, everywhere, because God is God of everywhere. So remember that the clouds in the sky as you came here this morning. Verse 2, "The Lord rides above them." The darkness of a cloudy night, that is the Lord's cloak. Remember the last thunderstorm you saw, whether a thunderstorm in the summer or one of those cool lightning winter storms that you get occasionally here. The heavy roll of the thunder, the crack of the lightning bolts, that all belongs to this God. Just look down there at verse 4. "His lightnings light up the world." His lightnings. Verse 4 continues, "As the Lord walks through the heavens, the whole earth sees and trembles." And then the psalmist gives us a different picture. Think of, if you ever have a bonfire and you're slightly naughty like me, you might have been tempted to throw a candle in. You don't need to admit to that, it's just your little secret. Think of a candle melting in a fire. That is what Everest will do when the Lord returns. The Himalayas, the Alps, all mountains everywhere. Verse 5, "They melt like wax before the Lord, because the Lord is the Lord of all the earth." Verse 9, "You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth." Most high. No superior. No equal, no one next to him, no one above him. He is not sharing his throne with anyone, nor is he in danger of losing his throne to anyone. The Lord alone reigns supreme. This is the confidence the Lord Jesus has. As you follow the Lord Jesus through the Gospels, you find him saying things like this: God determines when sparrows fall to the ground, when the sun rises, when it rains, when our hair falls out, or when our hair turns grey. God decides what kings decide and what crowds desire, how we're born and when we die. And not just as we listen to Jesus do we see this confidence the Lord reigns. As we watch Jesus, we see the Lord reigns. Because in Jesus we see that God feeds the birds of heaven, clothes the grass of the field. God calms storms. He stills wind and waves with a word. He changes a sandwich into a meal for 5,000 people. He changes water into wine for a wedding. He changes sickness into health. He gives life to the dead. He rules over disability and disease and death and deliverance from them. The Lord reigns. Nothing is outside of God's control. Everything must ultimately obey his command. Nothing can stop his plan. Everything must fulfill his decree. Which means this morning, nowhere is closed to God. No country is shut off from him. No matter what their interior department says about whether Christianity is legal or not, no room is sealed shut from him, and no heart is unreachable to him. The Lord reigns over the office where you will go to work tomorrow. The Lord reigns over the library where you study, or the VG where you live, the home where you go to sleep. The Lord reigns over all the earth. And he reigns not just on an individual level, he reigns over all the things that seem to be so pressing to our earth. He reigns over the ozone layer. He reigns over levels of plastic in the sea, over the planet's temperature, over carbon emissions, over species and harvests and seasons. He reigns over the lot. Climate change is not a crisis to this king, because he is the Lord, the most high and exalted Lord over all the earth. Psalm 97 is telling us, however big your picture of God was, it was too small. Nothing escapes his sight. He's fully sovereign and fully present in all places at all times with no exceptions. He never turns his back. His eyes are never closed. His arms are never weak or too short to act. And therefore, verse 6, think of every sky you've ever seen, sunny or cloudy, stormy or bright, every sky everywhere proclaims his righteousness, so that all peoples who have ever lived and will ever live see his glory. And not only do all people see his glory in the sky, God will fulfill his plan for this planet. He will sustain this earth until all peoples will see his glory when his son returns. Why should we sing this morning? Why should we sing? We sing because no matter what we see on the news, God reigns. He is Lord over all the earth. Secondly, the Lord reigns over all his enemies. The Psalms never minimize the problem of evil in our world. Sometimes they deal with the reality of evil by crying out to God, "How long? How long until you act? Have you forgotten us?" Psalm 97 does something slightly different. It helps us cope with the reality of evil by showing us that God is completely Lord over it and above it. He is utterly above it and utterly good. Let's just look at verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness all around him. You can't see what the Lord's up to, but righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The psalmist is telling us God does not look away from evil. He's not indifferent. God does not look up to evil. He's not impressed by it. God is perfectly righteous. He is totally just in his sovereign rule. And God will deal with evil for good. Verse 3, fire goes before him and burns up all his adversaries, all his enemies. Verse 7, he shall put all worshippers of images to shame. And until that day when God does that, on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, we can sing today that the Lord reigns over all his enemies. Some of God's enemies are supernatural. Psalm 97 speaks about them. The Bible teaches that behind man-made religion and philosophy stand demonic powers, supernatural, evil creatures and beings. And the day is coming when the demons behind Islam and Hinduism, behind Buddhism and materialism and atheism and consumerism and every other ism you can think of, all of them will be exposed and will bow before Jesus Christ. The day is coming when every ideology, every religion, every worldview, all worship of self and science, of human progress and military might will all be exposed as lifeless and powerless and worthless when Jesus comes back. Now, such supernatural evil forces we can't control, but Jesus does. Just look at verse 9. For you, O Lord, you are exalted far above all gods. Not just a little above, far above all gods. The Lord Jesus is higher above all wannabe gods and deities than the stars are high above us. They cannot trip him up. They cannot confuse him. They cannot catch him out. They cannot stop him. They can do nothing to him. Interestingly, Psalm 97 verse 7 gets quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1 verse 6, where the author to the Hebrews is talking about Jesus coming into the world. And he says that as Jesus comes into the world, as Jesus is born, God says to all spiritual beings everywhere, worship him. Worship Jesus, all you gods. Jesus, the Lord, is sovereign over all his enemies. Not just his supernatural enemies, also human rebellion and enemies. Look down at verse 10. At the end of verse 10. He delivers them, that is his saints, his people, from the hand of the wicked. Ever since Cain murdered Abel, people have tried to get rid of God's church, to control it, to corrupt it, or to kill it off. And yet the Lord Jesus rules over all his human enemies. Sometimes Jesus delivers his people by preventing others from sinning against them. So, for example, when Abraham goes into Egypt, he says that Sarah, his wife, is his sister. And Pharaoh then takes Sarah to be his wife. And then God appears to Pharaoh and says, I have kept you from sleeping with Sarah because she is Abraham's wife. I have kept you from sinning against me. Sometimes Jesus delivers his church by preventing other people from sinning against them. Sometimes Jesus delivers his church by permitting people to sin and then frustrating their plans. So think of Joseph. Joseph, hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned, and each time in Joseph's life, wicked people lay their hands upon him and try to cast him down. God is bringing Joseph nearer to the throne of Egypt as the one who will give life to the world. A pattern that is lived out by Jesus, hated, betrayed, sold for the price of a slave, falsely accused and executed, and yet each time wicked people lay their hands on Jesus, what is God doing? God is moving Jesus close to the throne from which he will give life to the world. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says of Jesus, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So how did Jesus die? Through God's plan, through his definite plan, or through the hands of lawless men? And Peter says, yes. God delivers his saints from the hand of the wicked, either by preventing evil being done to them or by taking very bad things and bringing beautiful fruit from them. So picture with me heaven's scoreboard. Think of a sports field and a scoreboard. Picture heaven's scoreboard. One side you have God, on the other side you have Satan. What is the score on heaven's scoreboard as heaven keeps track of human history? Satan has not got one full win. God has won every time. None of Satan's plans and desires fully work out. Nothing succeeds as he wants it. God always has the last word. Jesus always wins. Every time. The Lord delivers his people from the hand of the wicked. Jesus delivers you from the hand of the wicked. Jesus delivers you from co-workers who bully you, from the boss who exploits you, from the professor who despises you because you're a Christian, from the friends who betray you, from the family that disown you, from the government that might legislate against you. And should the day come where it is illegal to be a Christian in Germany, Jesus will deliver you from the regime that would torture you and execute you. Verse 10, the Lord delivers his people from the hand of the wicked. He does it for you. He does it without fail. Which means, and I don't say this lightly, it means whomever you most fear and whomever in your life has brought you the greatest pain and misery, whoever has most hurt you or betrayed you, whatever they planned, Jesus rules sovereign over it. Whatever they meant for ill and evil, Jesus intended for good. Jesus will not let them have the last word. He will bring good out of it. Most likely you won't see that good in this life. You will see it in eternity. You will see it and enjoy it. Verse 10, the Lord delivers his people from the hand of the wicked. We sing because the Lord alone reigns over all the earth. The Lord alone reigns over all his enemies. And then lastly, we sing because the Lord reigns over his people. This last bit, this is the psalm's climax. It is also the hardest part of the psalm to sing. Harder than the bit about the enemies. It's harder to sing because we're all committed to singing songs about ourselves. We're committed to living our lives as anthems to ourselves, and yet you can't join in with Psalm 97 until you stop singing anthems about yourself. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, I do not. And the thrones for self, the power, the fame, the recognition, the acceptance that you and I chase after, that is no more real than the crown you get given at Burger King. The Lord alone reigns. He alone is the Creator King. Therefore, I do not have the power or the right or the ability to self-create, to self-determine. When I turn my back on God to try and fashion my dream image of what I want Larry to be, I'm joining in the choir of verse 7. I am worshipping an image. I'm boasting in a worthless idol. There's all sorts of ways you and I do this. All sorts of ways. We're so creative in one sense. You can do this by projecting an online image of yourself that has nothing to do with the real you. By rejecting the body and sex that the Lord has given you, by choosing to self-identify as who you want to be, by prioritizing what you call yourself more than what God calls you, a creature, a sinner, and in Christ, a son or a daughter. You can do this by rejecting limitations, by working all hours, 7 days a week, refusing the need to sleep, and living as if the world depended on you, by pretending you're a self-made man or woman, or by simply assuming that you and I know better than God. Here's the question that I find really challenging, again and again, every time I think about it. When was the last time you let God disagree with you? And when that happened, when God last disagreed with you, who won that disagreement? And how happy are you about who won that disagreement? If we want to join the happy song of verse 8, Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord, we have to get off our cardboard thrones. we have to repent and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and we are not. But if you do that, if you repent, if you say sorry for having claimed to be king of your own life and acknowledge that Jesus is king, something amazing will happen. All this talk of Jesus' power and sovereignty will stop being a threat to you and it will become your biggest comfort. Look at the middle of verse 10. The Lord preserves the lives of his saints. See, this is what God does with his great sovereign power. He channels it towards this tenderly, gently carrying, preserving us from life's first cry to final breath. Jesus preserves our lives by giving them to us. He determines who we are. He determines the life we have. He determines how we come to this world, male or female. He determines our nationality, our personality, our physical and mental abilities. He gives us life. That's where his preservation begins. And then by grace, Jesus preserves our life by calling us to himself, by joining us to himself. He gives us a new identity. You see that there in verse 8. He makes us part of the people of Zion. He calls us the sons and daughters of Judah. Verse 10, he calls us his saints. And in the New Testament, he gives us his own name to wear. Christian. The Lord preserves us. And the Lord preserves us in suffering. The Lord preserves the lives of his saints when they suffer, sometimes by healing us, sometimes by not healing us. Sometimes Jesus preserves us through a pain that is so numbing you cannot hold on to anything, you cannot feel anything. And when suffering seems to have eroded all the faith we have, Jesus holds us fast. He preserves our faith. And sometimes Jesus preserves us by causing our faith to grow even as our bodies fail. So that even as we outwardly fall apart, inwardly we are renewed and we say, I am more confident that Jesus loves me and Jesus is king than before I became ill. Jesus preserves us from suffering. He preserves us from sin. Why are we here this morning? If you're a Christian this morning, why are you believing in Jesus this morning? It's only because Jesus preserves you and me. He preserves us through our church family loving us, correcting us, encouraging us, through his Spirit warning us and rebuking us, through his word feeding us and strengthening us with his precious and great promises. See, we keep running away from Jesus. Jesus never lets us go. We keep stumbling and falling. Jesus keeps picking us back up. We doubt and we grumble over almost anything, and Jesus never lets go. He never lets go. Even when the kids are screaming. Jesus has preserved our lives at the cost of his own. Having shed his blood for us to make us his own, he will not throw you or me away. Not his most treasured possession, not his saints. The kids are finding this so great, they're cheering, by the way. That's what's going on. And then Jesus preserves us from death. Jesus makes Christians invincible until we've served his purpose for our lives, and then he takes us. And even in that moment of dying, when death wants to drag us down to hell and condemnation, Jesus makes death lift us up into his presence, where he does not shame us, but he welcomes us and says, "Welcome to my Father's mansion. There are so many rooms here prepared for you. Come and be with me forever." And we walk into an eternity we do not deserve, we cannot imagine, an eternity that we enter into faultless, blameless, spotless, with great joy. Because Jesus died for us to preserve us. Because Jesus has stripped death of all his weapons. The psalmist gives us one final picture of the Lord Jesus preserving us. It's there in verse 11. It is of Jesus working as a cosmic gardener. Verse 11, light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. What is Jesus, the sovereign Lord, doing in your life and mine, in our church family, among his people all over the world? He is sowing the seeds of eternal light and joy for us. He does this through our triumphs and through our trials. He is ploughing our hearts, cutting away, pruning the things that don't bear fruit. He is digging out the roots and the weeds. And he is sowing a happiness for us that is pictured in light and joy. Whatever your present darkness, whatever your present grief, Jesus is absolutely 100% committed to turning it into light and joy when you see him. Do you see the Lord rules over his people? As the psalm progresses, there's a bit of overlap, but basically the psalm's movement in Psalm 97, it's from saying that the Lord is Lord over all the earth, to Lord over his enemies, to Lord over his people. And the psalmist wants us to notice that progression and to see, to realise that all of God's power is ultimately directed for his people. The Lord rules over everything. Marvellously, he rules for you and me. Jesus sustains this world. He frustrates his enemies so that he can preserve the lives of his saints. He makes the kingdoms of this world the scaffolding on which he is building his church. Christian, do you believe that? That Jesus is orchestrating everything in this world for the good of his church, with your eternal happiness in mind, so that everything is necessary that he sends, nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Psalm 97 says, take a breath, take a sigh of relief, feel the weight of the world slip off your shoulders as you and I repent and say, I am not God. And that is such good news. And as Psalm 97 directs us to Jesus, who is the Lord over all, and says, he reigns. Not evil force, not cruel chance, not anyone else. Jesus reigns. Everything is going his way. And therefore, whatever is lined up for you in this week ahead, you and I can walk into tomorrow singing Psalm 97, the Lord reigns. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would enlarge the eyes of our hearts, that you would expand our faith to grasp hold of what a beautiful, sovereign power you possess, that we would confess with joy that Jesus is King, that we would confess with confidence that he rules over all the earth, over all his enemies, over all his people and for his people. We pray this, that our lives would be stabilized, that we would walk with heads held high, that we would walk with confidence, not burdened by our worries, but entrusting all our cares to the Lord who cares for us, that we would happily tell our children, our parents, our friends, our families, anyone and everyone we can meet, that the Lord Jesus reigns. We pray this for our joy and for his glory. Amen.